men will never be omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Those are qualities associated only with God. You see, God is spirit. We find out in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because he is spirit, he can be everywhere, he can know everything, he can possess all power, but only God is that way.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn back to the Old Testament book of Isaiah and the 40th chapter where we were earlier today as we talked about our Omni-God. The fact he is omnipotent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. Omni means all, it means everywhere, and when we attach it to words like potent, we mean he's all-powerful. Or omniscient, he's all-knowing or present, he is everywhere at one time, simply put. And this was our text as a springboard that we read earlier today, and we'll look at it again here. Isaiah 40, beginning in verse number 21, it says, "Have ye not known, have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he, that is God, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Skip to verse 25, where God says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number," speaking of the stars and planets. "He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." And then verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding." Simply put, you'll never be able to comprehend him. I said earlier today, a British preacher of old said many years ago, when a worm can comprehend a man, then maybe and only then could we begin to possibly comprehend God. His ways are beyond understanding. He is omnipotent, he is omniscient, and he is omnipresent. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we ask you now, dear Lord, to help us to listen, that we might learn more about thee, that it might please thee, and that our lives might glorify thee more. Give us now hearts that understand and are receptive, and that take what we hear and put it to practice. Father, give us the grace to do so. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Over in the heart of Paris, you'll find the famous Notre Dame Cathedral. It's hundreds of years old. For many years, I wanted to see it. It took me over 50 years to get over there, but I did here just several months ago. There have been many grand and great events that have taken place in that old cathedral, but perhaps the greatest of all was the funeral of Louis XIV, the King of France, many, many years ago. He was quite into himself and planned his own funeral. And all the European figureheads were there. The casket would be solid gold, and there would be thousands of mourners packed into the great cathedral. Well, it all took place. But furthermore, because he was known as the great king, he wanted something symbolic of his greatness. So he ordered the entire cathedral to be darkened in the funeral at night, and for one solid candle to stand next to the golden casket representing his greatness. The funeral was to be overseen by a clergyman by the name of Massillon. When Massillon came forward, he took the podium and he reached over and he snuffed out the candle. And there in the pitch black, you heard just four words: "Only God is great." Only God is great. Amen to that. Only God is omnipotent, and only God is omniscient, and only God is omnipresent. Now, back in Genesis chapter 1, we read in verse 27 that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That tells us, amongst other things, that there are some things about us, human beings, mankind, that are similar to God. Well, God can love and we can love. He made us in His image. The Bible speaks of God's anger and we have anger. The Bible speaks of God's compassion, and yes, even humans can show compassion. We can show mercy. God is faithful, and even we can be at times faithful and even eternal. Think about it. We're going to live forever like God is going to live forever. But men will never be omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Those are qualities associated only with God. You see, God is spirit. We find out in John 4:24 that God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because He is spirit, He can be everywhere, He can know everything, He can possess all power. But only God is that way. Now, the Bible tells us in the very first verse that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Think about this. Before there was a universe, we picture just, you know, a big blank universe and God just filling it with stars. No, before there was a universe at all, we don't really know what was there, but God spoke everything into existence from nothing. In His omnipotence, He said, "Let there be." And today we find that there are no two grains of sand that are exactly alike. There are no two blades of grass that are exactly alike. There are no two snowflakes exactly alike. In fact, a photographer went to the work of photographing 10,000 snowflakes. He found them all different. He found them all mathematically perfect. That is the kind of God that we have. He is awesome. And I think a study of Him is necessary. You know, a study of God will help put things into perspective. It'll help us to know who we are dealing with. And for God's people, it might even curb some worldliness and carnality. And so we've been in this series here for a few weeks now as we've talked about what is God like. Well, we find here in our text that He is everything that we claim Him to be. He says in verse number 22, "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers." In verse number 25, He says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" He goes on, He talks in verse number 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the L-O-R-D, all in caps, Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there is no searching of His understanding." We'll never in this life be able to fully comprehend how great He is, but we're trying. Now, as we're talking about His omni-ability, we've said, first of all, that He has this invincible omnipotence. Omnipotence means all-powerful. God is invincible in His omnipotence. He is almighty. There are many patents that are gotten even on a weekly basis, and many over the years have been the claim. But if you really look at so many things that have been invented, they really have their origination in something God made originally. We all know that the Velcro is a very handy thing to have today, but a lot of people don't realize it came from cockleburrs, unless you walked through the woods like I have and had to try and get those things off. Air conditioning came from wasps who brought little water droplets to their hives and coated the walls with it and flapped their wings and formed evaporation. And then the booby trap. There's a certain spider that will set this trap, and this elastic snap will pop open, and it'll claim its victim. And so God invented the booby trap, and God invented chemical weapons with the skunk and others in His creation. And of course, when it comes to combustive weapons, the bombardier beetle can compose two elements or chemicals together. When an enemy's coming after him, he can shoot a 20-inch stream out of his backside and virtually poison his enemy. And as far as insulation goes, well, that was found from the hornets, who would take these layers of paper and leave air within them and insulate their hives. The neon lights that we have around us really can be traced back to fireflies and to lightning bugs. Radar, bats. Sonar, dolphins. And we could go on and on. We have an omnipotent God. Turn to chapter 46, if you would, as long as you're in Isaiah here. And note with me these words found in verses 9 and 10 of Isaiah 46. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is in control. The very word omnipotent, actually rendered mostly throughout the Bible, is the Greek word or word pantocrator. And it means simply all ruling. Pantocrator. God is omnipotent. He is all ruling. He claims rulership over all of His creation. That's really where the rub is with the evolution crowd. They don't like to admit that they have one who rules over them. That's really the whole issue. They don't want to think about the fact that they are going to one day stand before this grand creator and owner of all things and give an account for their lives so they can try and explain them away. But at the fall of mankind back in the days of Adam and Eve, this world was claimed by the devil. He received at that time the title deed to this earth. In fact, when Jesus Christ was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, the devil shows up. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. He had offered Christ the world for a moment of worship. And Jesus didn't say it's not yours to give. Christ didn't argue with him. For once the devil wasn't lying, it was his to offer. This world is Satan's domain, if you will, right now. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, it calls him the God, small g, God of this world, and reminds us that he's blinded the minds of them which believe not. But the devil is on a short leash. The devil is not omnipotent. In fact, turn to Revelation chapter 20. I was listening, by accident I think, to a kind of a new evangelical preacher here a while back, and he was describing this cosmic battle between God and Satan and the powers they both have. And he made this statement. He said, they are close in power. And I thought to myself, are you kidding me? Close in power? You couldn't find a bigger mismatch. I mean, put Chuck Norris against Pee Wee Herman and maybe you'd have a little closer, you know, battle here. But close match, I'm telling you, the devil is nowhere close to God. In Revelation chapter 20, we're reading here about after the 1,000-year millennial period. And when it comes to a close, something happens. We pick it up in verse number 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. You know, let's just stop right here. This floors me that after 1,000 years of watching Jesus Christ rule and reign perfectly from Jerusalem, there's still rebellion. And there's still a host of those who are going to take one last stand against God like the sand of the sea. Verse 9 says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And you and I would stop there and go, oh no, I can't look. Well, it's not much of a battle. We read on and it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's not even close. It's a mismatch. The devil is not invincibly omnipotent. Not even close. But in Matthew 19 and verse 26, Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible. God is all-powerful, and all things are possible with God. I've been reading the book of Jeremiah, as I mentioned earlier today, and I was reading this last week about how Jeremiah kept telling the people of Israel they're going into captivity. They're going to be taken away to Babylon. This land is going to lie here for 70 years. Well, something strange happens. God tells Jeremiah, of course, here's the prophet, getting a message from God for himself. God said to Jeremiah, your cousin, I don't remember his name, but he said, your cousin is going to come to you, knock on your door, and offer to sell you his land. Of course, you have first right to it. I want you to buy it. Now, that wouldn't make any sense at all if the people of God were going into captivity and never going to come back. What? The cousin shows up, offers to sell the land. Jeremiah knew it was coming. He bought it like God told him to. And after all that took place, we read these words in Jeremiah 32:17. Jeremiah just couldn't hold it in. He said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." What he's rejoicing here about is the fact that God would have only told him to buy that land if they were going to come back. And so he said, "Now I know it's true." Well, in verse 27 of that chapter, God speaks up and says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" We see his invincible omnipotence, and it's demonstrated all over the Bible. You know, as we read through the book of Exodus, we find out that God does all these miracles upon the land of Egypt there, and all these plagues there. And after the Jews are delivered, they're out there in the wilderness, and the Red Sea is parting, and the manna is coming from heaven, and all kinds of stuff is going on there. And finally, when it comes time to go into the land, the Jordan River parts, and the walls of Jericho fall, and Joshua wins battle after battle. I mean, the sun is standing still in some cases, the moon is standing still. There's all kinds of things as we read through the pages of the Bible. We read on and we read about the power God had there on the top of Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal assembled against the lone prophet of God, Elijah. And Elijah made his sacrifice there on the altar and called down fire upon it because God answered from heaven. We could read about Hezekiah. We could read about the moondial or the sundial actually going back those degrees there. We could look at the life of Jesus and his miracles. We could look at the apostles and the miracles that they were able to do. But there is nothing too hard for God. We read in Luke 1:37, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." Have you ever watched a spider spin a web? And put that silk or whatever that stuff is out there and make the webbing with it. And he just goes on and on, or she goes on and on making this webbing. You know, I got to thinking about where that stuff comes from and how much she has inside of her. And I read this last week that after only a few minutes of spinning this web, if you were to take all that material in bulk and try and get it back inside the spider, it'd be impossible. It's bigger than the size of the spider. It's like, how did she do that? Well, only God can do that. The Matterhorn is a huge mountain on the border of Switzerland and Italy. And years ago, there were some scientists going up to the top of Mount Matterhorn. They reached the top, and there was one scientist who had brought this microscope up there, and he said, "Fellas, I got to show you something." He had caught a common fly there on the Matterhorn, and he put it underneath the microscope. He said, "Now back in England, the legs of the fly, the house fly, are naked. But," he said, "take a look at this one. And guess what those legs on that fly in the Matterhorn look like?" Well, they're full of fur and hair and whatever was necessary to keep the tiny little legs warm during the wintertime. Who but God would tend to that? There is a green sea turtle that will travel every 3 to 4 years from Brazil to the Ascension Islands, where it will lay about 100 eggs. And go all that 1,000-mile trip back to do it again in 3 or 4 years. And it knows where to go and it knows where to come back to. Only God can do that. You know that the largest pearl ever found was found in the Philippines back in 1934. It was 14 pounds. It came from a giant clam. You say, 14 pounds? That is quite a pearl. Well, that's nothing. You're here in Revelation 21. By the way, I got a text from a deer hunter yesterday in the church, and he said, "Look at my buck." It was a 4x5, and I said, "That's nothing. I've shot bigger in Yugoslavia, and you know, and all this stuff." But there's always something that can top it, right? Well, notice there's something that can top that 14-pound pearl. And in Revelation 21, we read about it in verse 21. It's a heavenly place. It says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl." God says, 14-pound pearl found in the Philippines in 1938. Ha! That's nothing. Notice these gates, the size of a pearl, out of one pearl in heaven. Now, when it comes to our omnipotent God, there are some things that he cannot do. And hear me out before you think that's blasphemy. God cannot go against his word. That's what I love about the Bible. We have finished truth here, eternal, preserved truth here. full of over 7,500 promises, and God can't break one of them. He will never go against His Word. There's something else God can't do. God can't lie. We read in Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." We have a God who has never lied. It is impossible for Him to lie. He cannot lie. Also, we read this in 2 Timothy 2:13. "If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." That is impossible for God to do. He cannot deny Himself. There was a Sunday school teacher who taught a group of kids about the omnipotence of God and that He can do anything. And when he got done, he quizzed them and he said, "Now, is there anything that God can't do?" And there's one little girl that raised her hand and she said, "There's one thing." Of course, the teacher was disappointed. Somebody didn't get it. But the little girl said, "God can't please everybody." And isn't that the truth? God can't please everybody. We have a mess in this world. But we find his miracles transformed in nature. But the greatest miracle of our omnipotent God is the transformation of a human heart. That's salvation. It is a supernatural event that only God can do. When somebody calls upon the Lord in repentance and faith and is gloriously born again, "And if any man be in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And you've seen that transformation over and over and over again. And only God can do it. You're here in Revelation. Look in chapter 19, if you would. We read this about this message to be broadcast throughout all eternity in chapter 19. And in verse number 6, John says, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Our God is omnipotent. We see His invincible omnipotence, but secondly, we see His infinite omniscience. Same outline as earlier today. God knows everything. There was an ill-prepared student who was taking a final before the Christmas break there in an economics class at a university. He hadn't really studied, and as he was trying to answer the questions, he wasn't getting them. He knew he didn't know the answer. And so when it came to a question he didn't know, he would write next to it, "Only God knows. Merry Christmas." You know, he'd come to another one, he'd write, "Only God knows. Merry Christmas." And another one, "Only God knows the answer to this. Merry Christmas." Well, when he got his test back, the professor wrote, "And God gets 100% and you get a 37. Happy New Year." Amen. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. There are some things that only God knows. God knows everything perfectly, past, present, and future. God knows the number of the hairs of your head. God knows your human heart. God knows it all. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 13, we find here that God knows our motives. God knows the real goals we have in mind. God knows the incentives behind what we do, whether we're doing it for His glory or not. And so we find here a sobering reminder in Hebrews 4 and in verse 13. It says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." We're going to do business with God one day. And all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. If you've never been born again, that day of reckoning is called the Great White Throne Judgment Seat for you. If you are saved, it's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. We won't be condemned. We will be rewarded or we won't be rewarded. But the Bible says all things are naked and open for Him with whom we have to do. Have you ever known somebody who has really penetrating perception spiritually or discernment? I've got a good friend, Dr. Mike Hayes, and he is a very rare individual. He just loves God. He just walks around with a warm fuzzy just coming out of him. He is so secure in his relationship with God and kind of just has this in with Him. He has spent thousands and thousands and thousands of hours studying the Bible and thousands more counseling people and helping them from the Bible. And I'm telling you, whenever I'm with him, you feel like he's reading you. You feel like he's looking into your heart. In fact, his pastor told him years ago, he said, "Get out of my head, Mike, you know. Well, there is one far more penetrating than any human being. We read in Psalm 44:21, "Shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart." We can't hide a thing from God. With penetrating eyes, He gazes right into us. He sees all things. It says, "For He knoweth the secret of the heart." We have a God who, and this is hard to understand, but He lives in the eternal present. And by that I simply mean He sees all eternity at one time, so that's how He knows the beginning from the end. You know, if we get stuck at the crossbars of a train going by there next to the tracks, you and I watch as one boxcar after another goes by. God, from His vantage point, sees the whole train. And that's how He sees the whole timeline. From Genesis 1:1 up until the end, God sees everything at once. And so God knows exactly what's going to happen. I was reading recently, we've been studying the life of David, and we know that David was on the run from King Saul. And he came to this town, Keilah, and he asked this question of God in 1 Samuel 23:4. He inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hands." They had attacked Keilah, and he goes down and he beats the Philistines. Well, Saul hears about it, and he said, "I'm going over to get David." He was wondering where he was at. In verse 12 of that same chapter, then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men in the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." In other words, God knows exactly what's going to happen. Boy, that'd be handy, wouldn't it? To just be able to ask God, "All right, is this going to happen? Is that going to happen?" You know, in Acts 15 and verse 18, it says, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." God knows everything that's ever taking place in this world. Could you imagine being on like a show like Jeopardy and having that kind of knowledge? You could win billions. You'd be on there forever. You could answer every question. In fact, you would answer before the question, wouldn't you? You would know what's going to be asked. That's God. God consults with no one. God has no teachers. God has no man-made degrees. God needs no diploma. He simply knows everything. They say there was a man back in the 18th century, and I don't remember his name, but he was brilliant. I mean, he had an IQ that was off the charts, and he studied absolutely everything. And they said he almost knew, at that time in history, everything there was to know. He had that kind of knowledge. Well, Edison later on would say, "We don't know one millionth of all there really is to know. We have barely scratched the surface." We talked about Job earlier today, who thought he had it all figured out, and God humbled him. He said, "You don't know beans." You know, researchers tell us that knowledge is doubling right now about every year. If you can imagine that, every year it doubles. And we're still digging into the depths of the ocean and the depths of outer space to find stuff that we haven't even thought about yet. They say with the complexity of the human brain that we're using about 10% of our brain. Not even that. Can you imagine that? Less than 10% of our brain. But here we have God with His infinite omniscience. Now, may I make a wonderful application with a verse that I thought of this last week? 1 John 3:20 says, "If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Notice the connection it makes. We have times when our heart lies to us. Even Christian people have times when we beat ourselves up. Even we have times when we get this performance-based acceptance mentality where we say, "If I just do this, I'll be accepted of God." We have times when our reasoning short circuits. We have times when we just think God is not pleased with us, though we're doing our best. Well, notice, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He knows if we're sincere, bottom line. He knoweth all things. We see this infinite omniscience after His invincible omnipotence. And finally, we see this invariable omnipresence. This invariable omnipresence means simply God is everywhere. I was watching the old black and white combat. Remember combat from the early 60s? Oh, now there was a show. And you can get it out and you can watch it. And you learn a lot about World War II. You really do. There was an episode that opened the other night, and it was panning this place in France where the Germans had been through and the Americans had now taken it over. And there was a sign there that said, Kilroy was here. Kilroy was here. How many of you remember that expression, Kilroy was here? All right, I see some gray hair out there, and you know exactly what that was all about. My dad explained that to me. You know, Kilroy really didn't exist. He was just some imaginary guy. But the GIs around the world, whether in the South Pacific or North Africa or over in Europe, they were putting that all over the place. Kilroy was here, and it was just kind of a running joke, like Kilroy is everywhere. Well, no, only God has this invariable omnipresence. Only God can be everywhere. I alluded to Jonah earlier today trying to run from God. It's almost comical because God had called him to go preach to the Ninevites and he didn't want to. And we read this in Jonah 1:3 that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish. Notice again, from the presence of the Lord. That's silly. Is it possible to get away from the presence of the Lord? You can just see Jonah out there in the middle of the Mediterranean going, finally ditched him. No, he didn't. You can't get away from God. And notice also, every step away from God is a step down. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. If we were to read on, we would find out that he went down into the belly of the whale. Every step away from God is a step down. Let's never forget that. Don't flee from God's presence. You can't get away from God. We read in Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, and there is none else. Look, if you would, in Proverbs chapter 15. There was a girl sitting in a Sunday school class many years ago, and the teacher said, how can there be only one God? Now, he's looking for some other answer, but she gave even a better answer. She said, because God fills all space, and that means there's no room for any other gods. That's good. If God fills all space, there is no room for any other gods. In Proverbs 15 and in verse 3, we're reminded that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. There was a French general years ago by the name of Lafayette, and you're familiar with that name. He died actually in 1834, and he fought not only in the French Revolution, he fought here on American soil in the American Revolution on our side. He was a real ally of Washington and the U.S. at that time. But there was a period in his life where the Austrians captured him and imprisoned him for 5 years. And finally, Napoleon arranged his release in 1797. But Lafayette said afterwards, he said, it was awful in that Austrian jail, but the worst thing about it is they were told to keep an eye on me day and night. And literally, they did that. There was a little hole in the cell door about this big. And he said every time he looked over at that door, he could see the eye of a soldier looking through. He said if he was eating, he'd look over, there was that eye. He said if he'd use the bathroom, there was that eye. If he'd wake up from his sleep, there was that eye. There was always that eye looking at him. He said it was incredibly creepy. Well, notice in verse 3 of Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees it all. By the way, have you experienced an injustice recently? Something that perhaps you cried out, that's not fair? Or maybe it even embittered you? You don't have to worry about it. Vengeance belongeth to God. He'll recompense, saith the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, that'd be something for disobedient children to remember. You might pull one over on mom and dad, young person, but the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. If you're a college student here and you're trying to pull one over, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, that'll help us to take the cop off the corner, the policeman off the corner, and put him in the human heart where he really belongs. And we won't have to have anyone babysitting us and sitting over us, making sure we do right. If we remember, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Look back in Jeremiah, if you would, again. Jeremiah chapter 23. What I'm saying is there is no place to hide. We find God's invariable omnipresence. In Jeremiah 23 and in verse number 23, God says, "Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" The answer is obvious. There is no place to hide. God fills all space. There is no place to flee. You know, years ago, there was a pagan heathen kind of a priestess, if you would, or a false priest, who was talking to a Jewish rabbi. And he said, "My God," referring to the devil, "is greater than your God." And the Jewish priest said, "Well, why is that?" And he said, "Well, when your God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, Moses hid his face. When my God, the serpent, showed up, Moses ran away from him. My God must be greater than your God." And the Jewish priest said, "No, that's not it at all." He said, "Your God, the serpent, is easy to get away from. Take a couple of steps and you're out of his reach. But Moses was wise enough to know my God is everywhere. And when God showed up, all he could do is hide his face because it was futile to try and run." How true. We have a God who is everywhere. Look in John chapter 3. Let me show you something that I just love it every time I read by it here in this account of the Gospel of John, the third chapter. And of course, it's a famous chapter. And we find in verse 3 that Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says in verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." He says in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You're familiar with that verse. But as he's having this discourse here with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, he says something that's kind of like, what? Notice in John 3 and in verse number 13. He says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Huh? Wait a minute. He's down there. He's on the earth. He's having a conversation with Nicodemus. And he's saying, "I'm up in heaven right now." You say, what? Well, it was true. Because we find here that Christ, also being God the Son, was omnipresent. He claimed here something that Muhammad could never claim, Buddha could never claim, Mary could never claim, but the Son of God could claim. Later on, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Christ said to his disciples, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." I love that. We can claim that today. We can claim that right now. We've got way more than that here. "And where two or three are gathered," he says, "together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Later on, we find him say this before he departs in Matthew 28:20. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." If he meant it then, it still holds for now. You know, I find it interesting that in the 40 days leading up to that ascension, you find him kind of coming and going. You ever notice that? He's visible one moment, he's invisible the next moment. He's here now, he's gone there, and there's these intervals where just all of a sudden he appears in the room and then whoosh, he just vanishes. But though he had vanished out of their sight, he hadn't left. He was still there. We know that to be true. It was a Sunday night and church service was going on, and guess who skipped church that night? Thomas. Thomas. So later on, the apostles, they encounter Thomas and they say, "We've seen the Lord." And he said, "I don't believe it. I'm not going to believe it unless I put my finger into those holes in his hands and his feet and run my hand into his... I'm not going to believe it." Well, a week goes by. It's a Sunday night again. They're having a church service. And this time Thomas is there and Jesus shows up. And guess what he says? He says, "Thomas, come here. Put your finger in my hands. Put your hand in my side." He had been there that week earlier. He had heard that whole conversation, though he was not visible. He hadn't left them. He was just trying to get them used to the fact that he was going to be gone. And so they'd get used to it. And then finally, he ascends up on high. And we read in Hebrews 1:3 that when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he sits now. And we read in Psalm 11:4 that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. There he is from his vantage point on the right hand of the throne on high, and he's watching us. That's something good to remember. That's something that'll keep our lives in check and help us to mind our P's and Q's if we stop and remember the omnipresence of our Savior. In fact, the truth is, if you are saved, He lives within you. We looked at this earlier today. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If you are saved, and if you have been born again, it was a spiritual birth that took place, and you came alive spiritually at that time when God took up residence within you. And so, for that reason, the Bible adds this. 1 John 3:3 says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's sobering to me. It ought to be sobering to us. Because we can live a double life before men, but not before God. Not before God. You know, back there in the Old Testament book of Genesis, Joseph was trying to do right. He was a long ways away from home, and he had nobody around that was any godly authority and overseer in his life. And he had this trashy woman, seductive woman, Potiphar's wife, trying to commit adultery with him. In Genesis 39:9, Joseph turns her down and he says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, Potiphar, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I'm sure she was saying, nobody will ever know. And he was thinking, no, somebody will know. She was looking around horizontally and saying, the coast is clear. And he was looking vertically and saying, uh-uh, the coast is never clear. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph realized there was an omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God there with him. Later on, we've got Moses, and he's up on the mountain. He's getting the law from God and thinking everything's fine when all of a sudden God out of nowhere says, get thee down. You go, why? The people have corrupted themselves. Moses didn't know what was going on down there, but God did. You know, in the week ahead, God help you and God help me to live as though we are never out of sight and never out of the presence of God. If we could remember that, it would curb the way we live. In fact, in the weeks ahead, may God remind us that He is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. That enables Him to run the universe. And that enables Him to run our lives. Now, let's make a quick application here. If He knows everything, if He is all-powerful, and if He is all-present, and He is, then whatever He does, it's perfect. It's perfect. You ever question God? Ever wonder if He makes any mistakes? Ever wonder if He might not be running your life just right? I'll guarantee you this, He has a blueprint for your life. The goal for us is to be where we ought to be, when we ought to be, doing what we ought to be on that blueprint. But as far as God goes, no, He is perfect and He makes no mistakes. I close with this. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go awry. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.